Morning and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at a couple of verses, beginning verse number 1 down through verse number 12 this morning. Last week in our continuous series of the people of the Bible, we looked at a man by the name of Zacharias, and I thought it only fitting today as we continue in this series that we would look at his son, John the Baptist. I think there's a lot of different personalities in the Bible, but none of them really are quite unique just as John the Baptist is. And if we're honest, all of us would have to admit that there have been times when we have fished for compliments. You men that are married or those that have significant others or those that are in a serious dating relationship, think about this. How many times has your spouse or girlfriend or fiance come out and said, "Honey, how do I look?" What are they doing? They're fishing for a compliment. Now, men, of course, you're going to say no matter what you think, "Boy, baby, you look wonderful. Boy, you just look great in that outfit today." So the thing about this is, John the Baptist never fished for any compliments. But as you'll see in our text from this morning, he was paid the highest compliment that ever was made to anyone. You think about the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. It wasn't about himself. He wasn't fishing for compliments. He didn't care what people thought about himself. There wasn't any self-promotion. There wasn't any self-exaltation. As a matter of fact, about the only thing that he cared about was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And so the question that comes to my mind is simply this: how do we measure greatness? We'll see in this text that Jesus said that he was great. I think that the world sometimes confuses greatness with popularity. Just because people that are well-known doesn't necessarily mean that they are great people. Greatness is sometimes and oftentimes confused because they associate greatness with power and position. So just think about it. Hitler had power. Hitler had position. But there was certainly nothing great about Adolf Hitler. But greatness doesn't come from popularity. Greatness doesn't come from power. Greatness doesn't come from position. A.W. Tozer said this in one of his writings: "True greatness lies in character, not in ability or in position." Later on in this message, we'll see that Jesus was defined, John the Baptist, as a great man. Think about this. He had popularity. But it wasn't his popularity that made him great. John the Baptist had power, and I'd say divine power, but it wasn't his power that made him great. If you study the life of John the Baptist, you would see that nowhere is there recorded that he ever did any kind of miracles like in the Christ and other prophets as well. His greatness lay in the kind of man or the character of the man that he was. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pray as we think on this thought of John the Baptist, the greatest born among women. Notice what the Bible said in Matthew 3, beginning in verse number 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful servant of yours, this person in the Bible, John the Baptist. So, Father, now I pray as we look at his life and a few of the verses that he's mentioned in, I pray, Lord, that we'll draw from his life, Father. We'll learn some things from him, apply those truths to our life, Father. Help us, Father, in this area this morning. And, Lord, I pray for someone that could be here this morning who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, may the Holy Spirit of God convict them of their sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, may they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that, Father, they can be called a child of God. And therefore, Father, have an eternity with you up in heaven. So, Father, would you have your will and way during this morning and the invitation to come? So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. As we look at this one, John the Baptist, the greatest born of woman, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, his announcements. There's really two different announcements that are given in this passage. The first one concerns John's coming in verse number 3. Then as you move down to verse number 11, we find the announcement concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 3, in verse number 1, the Bible again says this, "And those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." You see, John really just stepped out of obscurity and stepped into the public eye as a preacher, began preaching after a 400-year silence from God. Between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, you'll know, and I already mentioned, there's 400 years where no prophets preach, where God did not speak. And during those 400 years, the voice of the prophet hadn't been heard. But suddenly now, John the Baptist arrives on the scene, and that silence was broken. It's declared in John 1 and verse number 6. The Bible said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Listen, God always has a man, and God's always sending that man somewhere to preach the gospel. So when John started his ministry, he was really something to see. He came as a preacher, but he didn't look like all the other religious leaders of the day. As a matter of fact, he was totally opposite of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse number 4, the Bible says, as it describes his appearance, "And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." So the Bible said his raiment or his clothes was of camel's hair. Of course, camel's hair was coarse, and it was a rough covering that was common to the prophets in that day. His clothes were practical, and they were long-wearing, but guess what? They probably were very uncomfortable and no doubt not very fashionable for the people of Jerusalem in that day. His dress was similar to that of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 18, the latter part of that verse, speaking about Elijah, the Bible said he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Then the Bible said John's diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Can't you imagine eating locusts and wild honey? It had a lot of protein. Perhaps it was sweet as well, but I just can't imagine that. But I began to look at this and study this a little bit, and one Bible commentator said this, that it could be that he would take the locusts and he would fry them up over some heat in a pan and then dump honey in at the very end of that to give him a crunchy sweetness taste. Amen. So next week, whenever Agape Feast, we're going to have locusts and honey, amen. Praise the Lord. Hope to see you there, amen. By the way, his announcements that he gave concerning him coming and Christ coming wasn't done very quietly, but it was done with a manner and the voice of a prophet. Notice the message that he declared, first of all, this morning. Notice in verse 2 and 3, here's his message. "Repent ye." What a message that is. "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message of John was a very simple message. He said, repent. And that word repent literally means to turn around. It means to change direction. It speaks of a change of mind and our walk as well. You see, we can change our mind, but if we don't change our walk, that's not really repentance. J.A. Broadus stated this: whenever the Greek word is used in the New Testament, that reference to changing the mind and the purpose is from sin to holiness. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry because you got caught in your sin. Feeling sorry because you're being disciplined from your parents or from your church or from God himself because you got caught in sin. You see, repentance is an act of a will. It's a change in the mind. It's more than tears and it's more than sorrow, although I believe genuine repentance oftentimes would carry with it tears and sometimes carry with it sorrow. I'm reminded of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 8 and 9. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season. Now I rejoice," Paul says, "not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." You see, in repentance, there's a turning away from sin and a turning to God. Our problem today is we turn away from sin, but we don't turn unto God. And without that turning unto God, guess what happens? We keep turning back to sin. Someone had said this. They said, "'Tis not enough to say, I'm sorry and repent, and then go from day to day just as I always went. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing them no more." What a good definition of repentance. You see, John's message was a message that called them to turn from their old sins and turn to God. The call to repentance has always been prominent in the Bible. Repent was the first word of John the Baptist's gospel in Matthew 3 and verses 1 and 2. Repent was the first word of Jesus' gospel in Matthew 4 and Mark chapter number 1. Repent was the first word in the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples in Mark chapter number 6. Can you understand how important this idea of repenting is? Repenting was the first word in the preaching instructions that Jesus Christ gave to his 11 disciples after his resurrection in Luke chapter number 24. Repent was the first word of exhortation in the first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. And lastly, repent was the first word in the mouths of the Apostle Paul through his ministry in Acts chapter 26 and verses 19 through 20. I think it's fair for us to say today that repentance does play and has played and will continue to play a major role in the gospel, in the book of Acts, and the epistles in the Bible, but also in our lives as well. Repentance, I believe, is something that's missing from our preaching pulpits today. But Jesus has made it very clear that repentance is necessary. Listen, John didn't beat around the bush. He didn't cut any corners. He didn't pull any punches. He also wasn't afraid of the people that were coming to hear him preach this message of repentance. He wasn't afraid of those religious leaders. Notice what it says in our text in verses 7 and 8. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, so he looked out as he was baptizing, saw them there, and then said this, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance.'" Boy, kind of like the pastor standing up and looking out in the auditorium and see who's there. And then look this way and look this way and said, "Repent!" How about that? John the Baptist, a man of God, a prophet of God. Peter Cartwright was a circuit-riding Methodist preacher from Kentucky back in the day when Methodists really truly preached the doctrine of repentance and believed in salvation as you and I do today. One time he was preaching when General Andrew Jackson slipped into that service a little bit late coming off the battlefield. Someone reached over to Peter Cartwright as he was preaching and tugged on his coattail and said, "General Jackson just walked in." He kept on preaching. Then they did it again. General Jackson just walked in. About the fourth time someone mentioned to him that General Jackson just came in, Cartwright whirled around and told him, well, you can tell General Jackson that if he doesn't get saved, he can go to hell like anyone else who rejects Christ as their Savior. You see, there's a man who's not afraid to speak what he says in his heart and preach this matter of repentance. Well, John the Baptist looked at these pious, and we would say today, we don't use the word pious too often today. We would use the word holier-than-thou religious leaders and told them to repent or they were going to go to hell. Now, that's some good old-fashioned preaching, amen? Sometimes I think we need to get back to some good old-fashioned preaching on repentance inside our local independent Baptist churches. Well, regardless of what the so-called church growth experts say, that's the kind of preaching we need here at Charing Baptist Church. Instead of worrying about hurting someone's feelings, instead of worrying about what they're going to think and what they're going to say, preachers and pastors need to be concerned about being faithful to God. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. His message was a message of repentance, and he was being faithful. Instead of worrying about losing church members, preachers need to be concerned about getting people to heaven and repenting and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, we see, first of all, the message that he delivered. Then notice, secondly, the Messiah that he declared. He said the ministry of John the Baptist really was to announce the arrival or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear the light. And that's in John 1 in verses 7 and 8. So you see, John's primary purpose of his ministry was introduce men to the one who would save them from their sins. In Matthew 3 in verse 3, he says this, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The image is of someone who went before a king. We would sometimes call them a heralder. And the king would be on his white stallion normally. People would go in front of him to guard him behind him. But in front of the guards in the front, there'd be someone that would say, prepare ye the way for the king. Make his path straight. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. He went before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He prepared the world for his arrival. And John was sent as an announcer of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John stood there and preached, he told the people that the Lord, the Messiah, was coming. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 11. He said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So one day, John the Baptist was baptizing there, and the Lord Jesus Christ showed up to where he was. And notice this, the moment that John cast his eyes upon him, he knew whom he was. In John 1 and verse 29, the Bible says this, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist then declares in verse number 30 of John, the first chapter, said this, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So immediately upon seeing Christ, John the Baptist knew who he was. He was God's only begotten Son. He was Israel's Messiah. And one of the things I believe that made John the Baptist such a great man is that his sole purpose in his life was to proclaim and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3 and verse number 30, notice what he says. He says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. I know he was called John the Baptist, because really John the Baptizer, where they get that word. He could not have been an independent fundamental Baptist like you and I, because we would never say, he must increase, but I must decrease. We're too worried about ourselves and our family and our things that we never would say that he must increase and I must decrease. We find that John was never trying to draw attention to himself. He was always pointing people to Jesus Christ. He said, he must increase, Christ must increase, and I must decrease. And guess what? So you and I ought to do as well. greatness is never found in our self-centeredness. Well, spiritual greatness is found in those who make Christ known. You want to be great in the eyes of God? Make him known. You want to be great in the eyes of God? Lift up and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can be great as well. Well, not only do we see his announcement, but notice secondly, we find his arrest. The public ministry of John the Baptist was relatively short compared to some other people in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 4, let's turn there. If you already have your Bible open to chapter 3, look in verse number 12, Matthew 4 and verse 12. The Bible says in Matthew 4 and verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." I want to read that again. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Bible scholars tell us that about a year had passed since John's announcement of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the reason for John's arrest is explained in Matthew 14, verse number 3 and 4. And the Bible says this, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife. For John had said unto them, it is not lawful for thee to have him." So in other words, we could sum all this up, that John the Baptist goes into King Herod and says, "Repent, it's not lawful for you to have thy brother Philip's wife." And we'll see the reason for him being arrested in just a few short minutes. But first of all, I want us to look at John while he's in this prison. Notice, first of all, his doubt. We're not exactly sure how long at this point John had been in prison. But while he was in prison, he began to struggle with some doubts. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Look at verse 2 and 3. The Bible said in Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." And notice what he wanted to be asked. "And he said unto him," or Christ, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Think about this now. John had already publicly announced that Jesus Christ was God's son. He was the promised Messiah. He was the hope of Israel. But now in the prison, he seems perplexed. He seems a little bit confused. John, in effect, perhaps was saying this. He said, "I believed, even proclaimed, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah." But then perhaps he's thinking, maybe I could have been wrong. And the words, "Art thou he that should come?" That was a common phrase in the New Testament, early New Testament days, making reference to the Messiah. So he said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Or did I make a mistake?" You see, John was experiencing a crisis in his faith after being imprisoned for many, many months. He was struggling in his heart with doubts about Jesus and his Messiahship, if he really was the Messiah. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, writes this, "It's not difficult to sympathize with John as he suffered in prison. He was a man of the desert, yet he was confined indoors. He was an active man with the divine mandate to preach repentance, yet he was silenced. He had announced judgment, and yet that judgment was slow in coming," in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12. "He received only partial reports about Jesus' ministry and could not see the total picture of Christ's ministry." You have to remember that John wasn't in a place that made it very easy to live a Christian life. Everything about John's situation, everything about his surroundings will make it hard for anyone, including me and including you, to keep their spirits up. John was placed in the dungeon in the palace of Machaerus, and that dungeon was dug deep in the earth underneath Herod's palace. There was no natural light there. The air was foul and it was stank, and he would spend about a year in this very depressing place. Many think the reason that John stout was because of what he had previously learned and heard about the Messiah. Let me just explain it to you. Most Jewish people that day were already looking for the Messiah. They understood the prophecies in the Old Testament. They believed God was going to send the Messiah. But they believed this, that believed that when the Messiah would come, he would set up his kingdom on the earth. But it didn't seem like that was Jesus' intention. It didn't seem like Jesus was intent on throwing the Romans out and setting up his kingdom. So whatever the case for his doubts were, it's helpful for all of us to realize this, that even who Christ calls great, a great man born among women, that John the Baptist could be discouraged and have doubt sometimes even in his faith. So I think you and I, we're certainly at a point where we can't point fingers at John the Baptist for his doubt, because there's been times in my life and my ministry that I struggled in my own heart with things that were happening and wondering why this happened and why did God allow this. I can imagine that every one of you here today inside this building has struggled in your heart at times with the ways of God working in your life. But listen, I love the answer that Jesus gave to John in Matthew 11. In verses 4 and 6, the Bible said, "And Jesus answered his son of them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Vance Havner translated Jesus' answer this way that I thought was pretty good. He said this, "Blessed is he who does not get upset with the way that I do things." Amen. How true that is. We need to grab on to some of that philosophy of Vance Havner, that listen, we don't always understand the whys and the wherefores and the hows of what God's doing. Listen, don't get upset with him. Just trust him by faith that he's in control. Here's the truth. We not always know what God is doing. We don't even know sometimes where God is taking us in their life. But get this, we can trust him, and we can trust him, as that wonderful song goes, that he doeth all things well. In our times of doubt, we can drop an anchor onto Psalm 72 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." Well, in John's prison experience, number one, we see his doubt, but then notice, secondly, we see his death. You see, John's imprisonment would eventually lead to his beheading. And we read of his execution, if you want to turn over to Matthew 14, if you're already in Matthew 11, Matthew 14, verses 10 through 12. The Bible says this, "And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother, and the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." You see, John had been arrested by Herod Antipas and was thrown into the dungeon in the palace of Machaerus. And the reason that John was arrested, he was arrested for rebuking Herod and Herodias for their wickedness and their dealings with putting to death his half-brother Philip, and then marrying his wife. We don't know exactly when John the Baptist was confronted Herod, and we don't exactly know what the time frame was, but Herod and Herodias were mad at him because he rebuked them for their sinfulness. If it had been up to Herod, for the fear of the people that fell upon John, Herodias would have seen it, that he was already executed at the exact moment that he was arrested. But in Matthew 14, verse number 6, we find these words, "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them," and notice the word, "and pleased Herod." The kind of birthday party that was being held that day in the palace for Herod was not a normal family gathering. When you gather your family and your kids together and you blow out the candles and you eat the cake and ice cream. This dance of Herod's daughter was an erotic dance intended to inflame the passions and the desires of all the guests that were there that day. That word please was a euphemism describing someone being sexually aroused. Herod, no doubt in his drunken condition, found himself being aroused by his very own stepdaughter. How wicked is that? Not only was Herod wicked, but Herodias was evil as well. Think about this. The mother that thought nothing of giving her daughter to perform this erotic, wicked dance, a lewd dance in front of her stepfather and in front of all the other guests that were there for the king's birthday party. One can only imagine the thoughts that were running through Herod's mind when in Matthew 14 and verse 7, he tells her this. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. He was so inflamed, he was so aroused that he said, listen, Salome, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, I'll be willing to give it to you. And then Herodias, Salome's mother, instructed her daughter in verse number 8 to say this, give me the head of John the Baptist in a charger. Then according to verse number 9, Herod was sorry that he made that promise to her. But in spite of that, the Bible said in verses 10 and 11, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in the charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. One of the reasons that John the Baptist was a great man is that he would compromise with sin. Thank God for men and women and boys and girls who do not compromise with sin. He was fearless when it came to proclaiming the truth. A mark of a greatness is spiritual boldness. You want to be great in the eyes of God? Have some spiritual boldness. And his stand for truth may have cost him his head, but it didn't cost him his life, because he lived eternally with God the Father in heaven. He came on the scene as a prophet of God, and he died as a prophet of God as well. Not one time did he ever lose his character. Not one time did he ever lose his integrity. He maintained a faithful life and a faithful witness until the very day that his head was cut off. You know, greatness is found in those who make Christ the center of all they are and all they do. And that's what God expects out of you and I. If we want to be great, we're going to have to make Christ the center of all we are and all we do. It's found in those who hate compromise. It's found in those who hate sin. Greatness is found in those who are faithful to God and faithful to his word, no matter what the consequences are. May God help us to have those kind of qualities in our life, in the life of John the Baptist. Well, we see the announcement, we see the arrest, and notice, lastly and very quickly, notice his assessment. Well, King Solomon made this statement in Proverbs 20 and verse number 6. He said, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, there is a lot of people like to brag about what they have. They brag about what they've done. They brag about what they know. They brag about everything that they can think of. I'm reminded of the story of Theodore Roosevelt, who sometimes was known as Roosevelt the First. One of his children said to him after he passed away, Father always had to be the center of attention. When he went to a wedding, he wanted to be the bride. When he went to the funeral, he was sorry that he couldn't be the corpse. Amen. That's someone who really wants to be the center of attention. But on another occasion, Solomon in Proverbs 27:2 tells us this. He says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips, a stranger, and not thine own mouth. If there is to be any bragging done, it should be done by others and not about ourselves. No one likes a person who's boastful. No one likes a person who brags about their accomplishments. John the Baptist was called a great man because it didn't come from himself. Notice the assessment that's given John, the assessment personally. He said the Lord Jesus Christ gave his personal assessment of John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, in verse number 11, look down with me if you're still there. Notice what the Bible says. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Think about that. What a recognition. The Bible said he was the greatest that was ever born. That word verily gives a strong affirmation. And it's oftentimes in the Bible that same word is translated as amen. So Jesus and the disciples were talking about John the Baptist, and Jesus said, amen, John is the greatest born of woman. That word risen is very interesting as well. That word is often used of the prophets who have been raised up by God to declare God's word and do God's work in their day and age. So think about this now. Jesus was not only saying that John was the greatest of all the human beings that ever had been born, but he was the greatest of all the prophets. I want to remind you that this assessment of John the Baptist wasn't given by John's disciples, although they might have done that. It wasn't given by the disciples of Jesus, or they might have did that as well. It wasn't even given by the multitudes that were familiar with John's ministry. This assessment was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's declaring he himself was the greatest. So understanding who he was that gave the assessment, just think for me a moment about this thought of the preeminence. You know, it's one thing for others to brag about ourselves, but the ultimate recognition came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Real greatness is determined by the Lord's approval of our life. You want to be great? Seek the Lord's approval on your life. The whole world can call us great, but if we're not great in the eyes of the Lord, guess what? We're not really great after all, are we? Because greatness comes with the approval of the Lord. The true measure of a person's life is never what others say about us. Because you know what? People's opinion are varied. I might say John is good looking. You might think he's ugly. You might say he's a great preacher, and he is a great preacher. Others might say, well, he's just all right. Amen. Some might say he works too hard. Some he doesn't work enough. So I'm simply saying this, that people's opinions are varied, and oftentimes they'll change. One day he's a hard worker, and his boss might complain to somebody else and say, that John, he's not a very hard worker. But next week when he completes the project and they get the contract and everything's good, they'll be praising his name, saying, glory to God, amen. Jonathan is a wonderful guy. See, so people's opinions are varied, and they're oftentimes change. Here's the truth. The only opinion that really matters, besides your wife, is the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I just threw that in there because I was married, amen. Well, as we close today, I think the million-dollar question for you today is simply this. What does the Lord say about you, or what does the Lord think about you? Because that's really what matters in the end. I'm sure all the disciples would have said that John the Baptist was a great man. But it was Jesus who said that he was the greatest of all. And when we stand before the Lord, I want him to be able to say, Lord, so-and-so said, I don't want to, when I stand before the Lord, I don't want me to tell the Lord, so-and-so said I was a great man. So-and-so said I was a good pastor. So-and-so said I could preach the gospel. On that day, nothing else is going to matter except for this. It's the Lord's assessment of me and my life. And hearing these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25 and verse 21. That should be all that matters for me and all that matters for you. The Bible says, John the Baptist, among them that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Three takeaways from this message today. Number one, John recognized who the Messiah was. Immediately upon seeing him, after hearing about him, studying the Old Testament scriptures, he recognized who the Messiah was. Have you recognized who the Messiah was? Jesus Christ, God's only Son. The only one that can take away your sin. The only one that can pay the price for the sin debt of all the world was none other than Jesus Christ. And then number two, even the greatest of men sometimes have faith that doubts. You know, it's not wrong to have doubting faith, but it's wrong to stay in doubting faith. Amen. And so we understand this, that you get to a point in your life and you begin to doubt your faith. Listen, do what John did. He sent for Jesus, amen. You cry out to Jesus and tell him, are you the one still? Do you still love me? You still care for me? God, I don't understand. You cry out to him. And then the third takeaway is this. What will your assessment be when you stand before Christ? Will it be like Matthew 25 and verse 21? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But perhaps you'll be, if you're here today and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you'll hear these words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Probably some of the saddest words in all the Bible. But here's the thing, the choice is up to you. You can hear those words, "Well, good, thou good and faithful servant," by working, serving him, doing what's right, being obedient, crying out. But you might hear the opposite words if you're here today, won't trust in Christ as your Savior. And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." The choice is what you have to make. John the Baptist, "Among them that are born of woman hath there not been risen a greater one than John the Baptist." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to be here this morning. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful person of the Bible, Father, that we looked at today. And Father, surely we could have said so much more and had a desire to do so, Father, but our time being very limited this morning. Father, I pray you'll help us, Father. Oh, Father, as we would think about this one area, this area of assessment, oh, Father, may your people assess their own life. And not assess it in what they think, but assess it in a way that Christ would assess their life. John was faithful. He was fervent. He was willing to say and do whatever you would have him to do. And God, may we be found that way today. Speak to your children. Father, save that one that's not saved today. I pray, Father, before it's eternally too late and they die and go to hell, eventually be cast into that lake of fire, Father. They repent of their sin and they trust in the Messiah and recognize him as such and believe in their heart that Christ died for them on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and 40 days later ascended up to the Father. There sitteth on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. So, Father, I pray for your church. I pray for the lost. Challenge hearts as only you can do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. No one looking around this morning. Has God, through the Holy Spirit, chosen to speak to your heart today?